So let's get into part two of The Best Is Yet to Come. Find Luke 4 with me, if you would please. Luke chapter 4. And as I shared with you last weekend, in recent weeks, the Lord has impressed upon me that the best days for Bayside Church are still ahead, that the best is yet to come. So if you're taking notes tonight, we don't have message notes available for you this weekend, but it's just called The Best Is Yet to Come, part two. Last weekend, I shared the first of two verses that God has laid on my heart for the future of Bayside Church, and that was Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9 that says, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty, and in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." And so we looked at a little bit of history last weekend, how what Haggai is talking about here is the former temple, Solomon's temple, that was built around 1000 BC. And in the 500s BC, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon, people of Israel taken into captivity for around 47 years into Babylon. And then they were set free by Persian King Cyrus to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild their homes and to rebuild the temple. But the second temple wasn't as great as the first one. And the people that remembered it particularly are looking at this new one that's about to be built, and they're going, "Yeah, we remember the old one. The old one was better." And the temptation is for us always to look back and, glorify the past. And if you're anything like me, you tend to remember all the good stuff and actually forget all the stuff around that wasn't so great. You know, it's like the grass was greener. As I've heard it said, the grass next door might be greener, but it still needs to be mowed. And often it's just been spray painted by the devil anyway. And so there was this group of people and they're looking at this, and then Haggai prophesies and he said, no. He said, "The house of God is not made great by all the magnificence of wealth and gold and all of that. The house of God is made great by the presence of God himself." And, you know, I don't want us just to be a gathering of people week after week without the presence of God. Amen. I just love that time in worship. And thank you to the worship team for leading us in such a beautiful way tonight. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that we can hang and linger in His presence. And the way Chloe just gave us those minutes just to soak in God's presence and hear the voice of God. Wonderful things can happen during those times. And to be taught the inspired Word of God. And so it's easy to look back and to think that the past is better than today. But God's house is made magnificent and marvelous by His presence, and that is what the Holy Spirit is promising for Bayside Church. And so I do encourage you to watch the message from last week. You can listen to the podcast. It's available on our Bayside Church app as well as the website, and also a blog during the week that I wrote, which is also on the website and the app, which has the prophecy in it and gives a little bit of background to how powerful the prophetic word is. We also have copies of the prophecy at the iConnect desk for you as well. So with that background in mind, I want to share with you the second portion of scripture that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart back in January. It's Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 14 to 21 to get the context here. And so Luke 4:14, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him." I'll just pause there for a moment, because here He is early in His ministry, already regarded as a rabbi, and to a certain degree already itinerant. So he's traveling around the countryside, and each Sabbath day he visits a different synagogue, and they know him well enough and respect and trust him enough to allow him to come in and to speak in their synagogue. And so on this particular occasion, he goes back home. As we see in verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And here Luke records some verses that are taken from Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, I'm a little miffed with Luke. Luke wrote this gospel. And right there, I think, Luke, seriously, dude, I want to know what Jesus preached on that day. You tell us the text and you tell us his opening sentence, and then there's nothing else. Seriously, I want to know what Jesus preached then. And you would think, wouldn't you? Because Luke tells us in chapter 1 that he spent a lot of time, like this guy was a Gentile doctor. He was an intelligent man. He worked and thought systematically. He tells us that he collected documents and various writings of the early life and the ministry of Jesus Christ from different sources and things that had been passed down. And so he had all of this material there. And he's sifting through it. I can just imagine he's sitting there and he's going, right, I'm writing to this guy, Theophilus, who was an excellent guy, apparently someone in leadership in the Greek world. And he's writing this letter to him, telling him about Jesus. He's got all of the different documents there and he's got a printout of Jesus' sermon. And he's got, okay, there's the text, we'll write that down. And there's his opening line. And then there's the rest of the sermon. Oh, we don't need to write all that out. And he keeps going. Like, it's not as if you say, okay, you know, just listen to the podcast. Go to www.nazarethsynagogue.com and check out the message. It doesn't happen that way. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Jesus, and he began to say to them, opening line of sermon, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow, wouldn't you love to have been there and actually heard what Jesus had to say? I think, though, that maybe Luke didn't want us to get sidetracked by the sermon. I think actually there's enough here in the text and this opening line that Luke is trying to get a point across, that he doesn't want us to actually get sidetracked by everything else Jesus said that day, because that wasn't for us, but these statements were. It tells us that the eyes of everyone in that synagogue were fastened on Jesus. The Greek word is attenzizo, and it's the English word we get our English word attention from. Everyone there had their eyes fastened on Jesus. They were giving their full attention to Jesus because he was teaching them. They weren't on their phones. They weren't checking out social media. They weren't seeing how many likes they've got on Facebook. They were giving their full attention to him. It was fascinating when I said that, a number of people just looked up. And so they were watching him. They were giving their attention because Jesus was preaching, but there was another reason here. And especially those who had been followers of God for most of their lives, they knew their scriptures well, and they were fully aware that when Jesus stopped reading his text, he literally stopped halfway through a sentence. In Luke 4, it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it to the attendant, and then he sat down. And they would sit down back in those days to preach. They would stand to read scripture, but then they would sit down. And so Jesus is sitting down, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue are on him, and they're all wondering, how come you stopped reading there? Because if I read to you from Isaiah chapter 61, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. No full stop, no comma. Jesus stopped after the year of the Lord's favor, rolled up the scroll, gave it back, and the people are going, you didn't finish. And Luke didn't want us to miss this powerful truth, and so I believe for that reason, he didn't record the rest of Jesus' sermon. The year of favor. What Jesus came to preach was good news, not bad news. He came to bring the gospel. He came to talk about the year, the time period of the favor of God, not the day of vengeance. I want to say to you loud and clear, there is a day of vengeance or a day of judgment coming, but right now we are living in the year of the Lord's favor. And I love those two words, day and year. When it comes to the vengeance or the judgment of God, it's short and sharp and it's over with. It's like a parent disciplining his child. You know, if you don't punish your kids and then punish them a bit more and then keep punishing them. And when they've been punished, a little bit more punishment. You just deal with it and then you move on, right? Or at least you should. But when it comes to favor, we just want to make the favor last for as long as possible. And that's what Jesus is communicating here. There's a day of judgment coming. It'll be short and sharp and to the point. It'll be over with. But right now we're living in a year, a long time period of the favor of God. In the Jewish mind, a year of favor is a season when God would visit his people and overturn a situation which his people had been at the mercy of their enemies. He would relieve the oppressed, set free the imprisoned, and cure the sick. It would be a whole new age in which God would lift his people out of their distress. That is the age that we live in now. That is the age that Jesus ushered humanity into. And that is what I prophesy over Bayside Church, that we are entering into a new time of God's favor upon us, a new beginning, a fresh start. The year of favor inferred two things. It talked about, first of all, Jubilee, or the year of Jubilee, every 50th year. The concept is introduced back in Leviticus. If you've ever read Leviticus, you've probably waded through many of the chapters and really wondered about it, but there are some absolute gems buried in this incredible book. In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10, it says, the 50th year is sacred. It's a time of freedom and of celebration when everyone will receive back their original property and slaves will return home to their families. Every 50th year. So every seventh year was a Sabbath year, right through to 49, and then the 50th year, the following year, was a jubilee where everything went back to the way it should be. Debts were cancelled. Can you imagine that? How powerful would that be? Just out of interest, apart from me, who's got a mortgage here? Yes, many, many, many of us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a phone call on Monday morning from your bank? You know, phone rings, you answer it. Is that, who put their hands up again? All right, is that Chloe Moore? Yes, it is. Oh, it's your bank here. I've just got some very good news for you. It's the year of Jubilee, and I just want to let you know that you no longer have a mortgage. Oh, who would love a phone call like that? Three of us. That's what the year of Jubilee was all about. You see, during that time, if a farmer had lost their land for whatever reason, maybe business did not go well and they weren't able to pay their debts, a landowner would be able to come in and buy that land up and actually take that person, if they were indebted to them, they would take that person into slavery. But in the year of Jubilee, it meant that they could leave slavery, they could leave servitude and have their land restored to them. It was a time when everything would be restored to the way it was supposed to be. It's like some of our modern gadgets have a reset button. God's saying every now and again in Israel, we're going to reset and start all over again. If you have an iPhone or something similar, if you go into the settings, you'll have a little section there that says restore factory settings. Now, I don't encourage you to try that out unless you have backed up your device first. But if you did do that, it would simply put your phone all the way back to the way it was when you first bought it. It was like you were able to bring it out of the box and start all over again. What Jesus is doing here in the Nazareth synagogue on this day is announcing that God was about to push the reset button and restore the factory settings for what was undone in the fall by the first human beings. When they disobeyed and when sin entered into the human family, everything went awry. And Jesus came to push the reset button. And I believe he's pushing the reset button in Bayside Church right now, and I'm greatly encouraged by that. Jesus came to proclaim a perpetual jubilee for all people who would participate in it. And so this year of the favor of God talks about jubilee. It also talks about amnesty. Now, this is very relevant right now because of the tragic shootings that occurred just over a week ago in Christchurch. People have lost their lives, lost their loved ones. We've seen it on the news. You've read about it. If you're anything like me, you've been absolutely devastated by what has happened there, but also been so warmed by the incredible outpouring of love and grace by people who are not extreme. Praying with one another, loving one another, hugging each other, crying on each other's shoulders. And I love the fact that the PM of New Zealand and the government of New Zealand have responded to this tragedy so quickly by declaring a change in laws of their guns and declaring an amnesty. The same happened in Australia back in 1996. In the time leading up to the Port Arthur massacre, in which 35 people were killed and 23 people were wounded, in the 18 years leading up to that, there were 13 fatal mass shootings in Australia. And then Port Arthur happened. And John Howard, our PM at the time, said enough is enough. Something has to change here. And so a gun buyback, a gun amnesty was announced. Now, the Australian Constitution says that you can't just take someone's property from them. You have to give them recompense that is justified. When train lines or new stations go in or whatever, people's homes around there can be acquired, but they have to be purchased for a fair price. And that's in our Australian Constitution. You knew that, right? Because we've all read the Australian Constitution. And so that's what it says. And so a Medicare levy was introduced, a one-off Medicare levy that raised $500 million, which was the amount of money that was needed to buy back the illegal and unregistered firearms during that time. Over 1 million firearms were handed in and bought back. And since that time, there have been very few shootings in Australia compared to what our history was like leading up to that time. Things changed dramatically. And then just a couple of years ago, Malcolm Turnbull had national firearms amnesty. During that time, 57,324 firearms were handed in between July and September 2017 across Australia to be registered or destroyed. During that time, thousands of automatic rifles were handed in, as were handguns and one rocket launcher. I kid you not. Russian made and owned. No doubt. These amnesties, of course, have drastically reduced the number of shootings in Australia. Now, the point of an amnesty, and that's what Jesus is talking about here by proclaiming the year of God's favor, the point of an amnesty is that something that is illegal and thus punishable is neither during the period of amnesty. So during the amnesty period, something that's normally illegal or punishable is neither of those things. And that's what Jesus introduced when he taught in the synagogue all those years ago, that God is willing to accept people despite their sins, to hand them in, no questions asked and no punishment given. Wow. So just think about that for a moment. I don't know who had the rocket launcher, but on one particular, they had it. The fact that someone had a rocket launcher in Australia and on one particular day just decided to hitch it up on their trailer and take it down to their local police station. And they walked into the police. Officer, yes, what can I do for you? I'm just wondering if you and the boys could come out and give me a bit of a hand. Oh, yeah, what seems to be the problem? Oh, I've got something in the trailer that I need to hand in, and I need some help carrying it. Oh, what is it? Oh, it's a rocket launcher. Oh, okay then. Come on, boys. Fellow needs a hand with his rocket launcher. And I don't know if that's how it happened, but you got to think, right? And so he handed the rocket launcher in, and not only that, they paid him. for it. Because that's what happens during an amnesty. Now, if I did that right now, I want to say, I do not have a rocket launcher, all right? But if I happen to have one, I would be in deep rubble. Yes, thank you. I was looking for the correct analogy. If I was caught with that, and so would you. But during an amnesty period, no punishment, and in fact, they pay you to take it. And that, I want you to think about that in the light of what Jesus has done through his life, death, and resurrection, that we have the absolute honor and privilege of handing our sins over to him. Things that are normally punishable, we just go, oh, Jesus, I've done this. Oh, have you? Well, just hand that to me. Thank you. And we are able to hand over all of our mistakes, all of our failures, all of our sins. He takes them from us and he pays us for them. You thought about that for a moment? Because the ongoing, he pays us in things like forgiveness and grace and healing and blessings and the gift of gifts, eternal life. And that's what he was standing there that day saying that I brought you good news. And it includes the introduction of the year of God's favor. Rolled up the scroll and hand it back. That's the attitude of Jesus to sin. We live in an amnesty. We get to hand it back. The Bible says if you sin, confess it to him. And then on the basis of our confession, the word confess just literally and simply means to agree with. Agree with God. I have sinned. I agree with you, God. I've done the wrong thing. Okay, well, you've handed it to me. Now let me wash you clean and let me forgive you. Now you're justified. You're declared not guilty and there's no penalty. That's the time period we live in. That is Jesus' attitude to sin. And that needs to be our attitude as well if we are to be like Jesus. And so I ask the question in the light of that, why are his people so often reluctant to be the same toward the sins of others? That's how Jesus started his ministry, and he practiced what he preached until he was crucified. In fact, just a few days before he died on the cross, Jesus told a number of parables about the kingdom of heaven. One of them was the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, where he talked about the things that are honored in the kingdom. He said, feeding the hungry and the thirsty, offering hospitality to the stranger, the foreigner, clothing the naked, looking after the sick, visiting the prisoners. Jesus said, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these people that are going through one of these life-controlling problems, whatever you did for these people, you did it for me. I don't believe it's by accident that Jesus emphasized at the beginning and the end of his time on earth the importance of demonstrating the good news, the gospel, by doing good to those who are in need. Oftentimes, sadly, the church is seen as protecting its own self-interests rather than looking out for the interests of others. If we're going to lobby governments, it should be on behalf of those who have no voice, the poor and the marginalized, the asylum seekers, victims of domestic or other types of abuse, widows, orphans, the homeless and the trafficked, prisoners, people in hospitals and nursing homes, and those caught in a cycle of addiction. This is the gospel that the world needs to hear right now. And not just to hear, but to see in action. That's the kind of Christianity that will attract people to Jesus just like it did 2,000 years ago. And that's what the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me recently about Bayside Church. We are now entering, in fact, we have already entered the year of God's favor, a new beginning, a fresh start for us here at Bayside. The best is yet to come, Bayside Church. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to stand with me, and I'm going to declare this prophetic word over you again, and I'm adding a little bit on the end that ties in with tonight's message. And if you weren't here last week, this is the first for you. If you were here last week, allow the power and the presence of God to grip you, just as he did last week as well. So position yourself now in your mind, in your spirit, even physically, an openness before his presence, and mix your faith with this word and receive the word of God that he is declaring over our church, your church, at this time. I prophesy that God is bringing us into a new time of his presence, that Bayside Church will be all the more magnificent and marvelous because of the presence of God filling and empowering all we do. People who have been rejected or exhausted by other churches will find a home here. New people will come and join us, and some of those who have moved on for whatever reason will realize that this is the house God has planted them in, and they will return and continue the journey with us. I proclaim that we will see many people choose to become followers of Jesus, to have their sins forgiven and their lives transformed by the gospel. This transformation will inspire their family and friends, who will also come and see what has caused such change. Some of them will also receive Jesus as their Savior. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I declare that God is raising up new leaders, new connect groups, fires around the bay where God's people can enjoy genuine community, pray and care for one another, and reach out to their neighbors. And I see an increase in boldness for all of God's people. Not that we become brash and bombastic, but rather out of humility and compassion towards the hurting, we would offer to pray for and genuinely care for the poor, the sick, the lonely, the imprisoned, and the marginalized. That God will make your righteousness go forth as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. That the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant my peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And that Bayside Church has entered a year of God's favor, a new beginning, a fresh start, because the best is yet to come. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome God. We give you praise, Lord.